This morning we are going to talk about mortification. It's the old King James word, and I thought, though the newer translations use put to death, I thought it'd be just kind of fun to go back to mortification. The word today has kind of taken a little different turn in meaning, and mortification has come to mean shame or embarrassment. It's a sort of word a teenage girl would use. I was so mortified. Isn't that what you think of when you think of mortification? That's not the way we're using the word today. We're going back to the original meaning of the word, and you get some clues because when you think of mortification, mortuary, mortician, what's that have to do with? Has to do with death, doesn't it? And so that's what the word really has to do with. And it is a putting to death. And we want to talk about that this morning. We can pick up our reading here in Romans 8, and let's work our way into it by starting here at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Oh, there's our word mort again. See, mortal, what's that mean? It means dying bodies. That's what we have, mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now what we have here is we start this verse, and these two verses are words of application. In these chapters in Romans where we are, we don't have a whole lot of application. It is very much doctrine. Line upon line, precept upon precept, doctrine upon doctrine. It is heavy stuff. And we speak of interpretation and the interpretation of this doctrine. But now we are turning the corner, and for a couple of verses, the two verses we have before us today, we have application. That's why we read, therefore. Now, Paul does this frequently. He will lay out heavy doctrine, and then he says, therefore, and we have a conclusion coming from it. For example, we have the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Then, as we come to Romans 12, we read, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And that becomes his application. And he goes into lengthy application at that point. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are very foundational, doctrinal, heavy. Then we come to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, walk. Therefore, walk. And he speaks of their lifestyle and how they should put into practice all of the doctrine that he's been speaking of. So that's what we want to do today with all of this that we've been building on. And you have been faithful week after week after week. I trust you're learning something, you know. But now we want to apply it. That's always the challenge. How do we apply it? And here we have this word, therefore, we're not to be debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that we are not debtors to the flesh? We are not under moral obligation to do what the flesh dictates to us. Now, once again, what is the flesh? The flesh is our bodies under the control of the old sin nature. And so as our bodies are under the control of the old sin nature, we kind of get the idea that we're trapped. We've got to do what the flesh tells us to do. Paul says, no, you don't. You are not obligated to do what the flesh tells you to do. That's his point here. You are not obligated to have your body controlled by the sin nature to do all those things that fulfill the lusts and the desires of the flesh. Now, why not? Well, there's some good reasons. First of all, it is illogical. I mean, when we give in and follow the dictates of the flesh, we are, and please understand me, we are stupid. Is that a nice thing to say? I mean, we shouldn't call one another stupid. But you know, that's the point here. If we do what the flesh tells us to do, we're stupid. That's it. Back in chapter 6, verse 21, it says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When we follow the desires of the flesh, we think afterwards, we have regret. The flesh does not lead us into good places. We follow the flesh. And you know, sometimes we're just trotting down after our flesh, what our flesh tells us to do. And then we think, why? Why did I do that? I mean, following the flesh, like all works of sin, complicates life. I am for the simple lifestyle. The simple lifestyle is not eating oats and barley. The simple lifestyle is a lifestyle that has not been complicated by sin. Because when we go down those routes, into those places, we get into places where life is not so much fun. We think it's going to be fun, but once we've been there, done that, we say, oh, I shouldn't have gone that way. It's illogical. It is stupid. It is stupid to follow the flesh. We are free in Christ. We need to really have an appreciation. Because as you listen to the media and the way they tout the following of the flesh, they say, this is the way to go. This is what's fun. This is laughter. And this is, we get our senses stimulated and we have a good time doing all of this stuff. What they don't tell you is that ultimately it leads to bondage. The true freedom is to be found in Jesus Christ. Now there where it said, where it spoke of the ends of those things are death, the next verse in Romans 6:22 says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now here the contrast back there in Romans 6, it's going to be different once we come here to Romans 8, but in Romans 6, the death and life contrast was eternal death and eternal life. I'm going to show you that we've moved on to a new idea here in Romans 8, which is a little different. But there, we experience the fruit of holiness. That would be very much like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Aren't these the kind of things people are really looking for? And they're not going to be found in doing all those corrupt things, those things that are destructive to the body, those things that are destructive to the soul, those things that wound the spirit. All of those things are bad. true freedom is to be found in the Lord Jesus. That's where we find it. And we find now we have been removed from this realm of death. In chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, it said, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." So there we are looking at the in-flesh state. Remember, in this chapter, we have contrasted what it was to be in the flesh. That means we are unsaved, we're unregenerated, we are in the state where we belong to the flesh. Now we have an option as we have come into Romans chapter 8. We are not in the flesh. We who have believed in Jesus Christ should not walk according to the flesh. And these who are according to the flesh are those who are living like those who are in the flesh, though they may not be. They may be real believers. It's that their lifestyle is like the carnal, godly, natural man. And now we have been freed from that. We do not have to go in that way. We can follow in the way of Christ. In Romans 8:3, in the chapter where we are, it says the flesh has, it tells us the flesh has no right over us. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There we find that we do not have to live according to the flesh because God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus Christ was fully human, but he did not have a sin nature. He sent him to condemn sin in the flesh. That condemnation was ultimately taken care of at the cross through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We are now, and the word that we have here in this verse, we are now under no obligation to the flesh. The flesh state has been dealt with in Jesus Christ. He died to take care of it. We don't have to be controlled by it. That's the point. Now, we're going to go around a corner. And we're going to do something that looks like it contradicts everything we've been teaching in these last couple chapters. But it's not. And if you stay tuned, if you don't walk out, I hope you will see that by the time we're done. And what I'm going to do in the next few minutes is to show that in the New Testament, there are commands for the believer to follow. We have put a whole lot of emphasis in, especially in chapter 7, on the fact that we are no longer under the law, right? We are not under law. We are in the Spirit, which is a realm of grace. But we have a lot of commands in the New Testament. In the epistles, we have many commands. So that, and we equate commands with the law, don't we? I mean, the law was commands. So what do we have here when we have all these commands? And I'm just going to show you a bunch of commands so you have the feel that, yes, we are told to do some things and we are told not to do some things. Okay? let's look at some of these. In 1 Corinthians 6, you don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to give a bunch of these to you. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Now think about that. The command there is to flee. What's that mean? It means run from it. It doesn't mean, well, I'm just going to sit here and it too will pass. Now it says, get away from it. Run. Flee. What? This is F-L-E-E, not F-L-E-A. Okay, flee, run, go. It's definitely a command. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, just went through and picked out a bunch of commands. You can do the same thing I did. Just thumb through your New Testament and look for things that are commands. Well, there are just a whole lot of them. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race run, all run, but one receives the prize? Run! Run in such a way that you may obtain it. There's exertion here. There's movement. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? What does it say? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't get in it. It sounds like there's a choice there, doesn't it? You can either get in it or you cannot get in it, right? We're making choices here. We're making choices to do some things. We're making choices not to do some things. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. The commands that we find in the New Testament are very direct. They're very straightforward. It's not try not to go in this direction. It's you either do it or you don't do it. Clear? Philippians 2:12 and 13 is a different is an interesting one, where it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. What that probably is talking about, because it is not talking about, and some people have come to that expression and they have real trouble. How do we work out our salvation? I thought we didn't work for our salvation. It's probably not using salvation in what we speak of when we talk about deliverance from sin. Evidently, there was a church problem there in the church at Philippi. There were the two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, who had gotten into a little tiff there, and people had polarized around these ladies. He goes on and he's going to talk about, and he says, work out your salvation. That is, you're going to have to do something to resolve this problem that you are having with these two ladies in your church. All this talking that's going on, all the backbiting, all the gossip, all the anger, all of this thing. You work out your own salvation. It's not, let's just sing another song and this thing will go away. They had to do something. And there are things like in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, here's what, you're going to make a choice. What you're going to think about. Are you going to think about heavenly things or are you going to think about earthly things? And so we can go on and on. James 4 says things like, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yeah, that's an interesting one, huh? We talk about spiritual warfare. What are you to do when the devil comes? Resist! I think sometimes we kind of overly spiritualize everything and we say, oh, I'm going to pray that the spiritual oppression leaves. The word here is just resist. Don't get sucked in. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then in Ephesians 4, I mean, here we have a whole list of put-offs and put-ons. In fact, we're going to find, keep this list in mind, because what we're doing here when we put these things off, that's going to be mortification. That's what it is. Mortification. Ephesians 4:25. Put away lying. Let each of you speak truth unto his neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. Oh, that's a command to be angry. Huh? But it says, but do not sin in the process. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor don't give place to the devil. Do you see there's a choice there? Don't give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more. Quit stealing. But rather let him labor with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give. We're going to come back to this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of the mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. And so it goes. Put aside bitterness, put aside wrath, put aside anger, put aside clamor, put aside evil speaking. Each of these things you need to deal with. It says, do it. Don't do it. Right? Now, is this bringing us under the law? What we are dealing with here has to do with motive, and it has to do with why we're doing it. What we have here is just, it's a very interesting thing. Because in our verse, what we have is really a life and death proposition. Notice once again what we have in verse 13 here of Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you are about to die, literally. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what are we doing here? What is this saying to us? It's saying we need to deal with, first of all, what kind of death are we talking about here? In Romans 8, we have moved into a new section here where the stress is on the body. We started that in verses 9 through 11, where the emphasis, we're talking about the flesh here, but it is the flesh as with a special emphasis, not so much on the spiritual dimension upon it, but upon the physical effects of living according to the flesh. And the operative word here is body. You see that word there about when it talks about the spirit there, the deeds of the body. And as we're going to go on in the next few verses, there's going to be a whole lot about the body and how the body right now is falling apart. It's groaning. We know all about that. But we have a prospect. This body is not always going to be what it is. And that's what we're dealing with. So what we're doing here, when it says, and very literally the word is, you are... it doesn't say you're dead. It doesn't say, very literally, it is you are about to die. The idea is the process is in operation. It hasn't found its fulfillment yet. You are in process of dying. It's the effect of the flesh. And as you live under the effect of the body, we have what's called the sin unto death. And it's probably, this verse is probably related to that. In 1 John 5:16, there where it talks about the brother who is sinning unto death. It's probably, he's dying. That's the effects. Sometimes we watch people sin unto death, even those who have professed to know Christ. I remember one young man, I watched him. You know, I thought for years, this man is sinning unto death. And I watched him. I watched him die. Because that sin, he never came to grips with it. And it killed him. Ultimately, it killed him. He'd pulled away from the Lord, and he went down, and he went down, and he went down. And at a young age, he died. I mean, it was, you could see it. You could see it in happening. And then there in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about how at the Lord's table, they didn't discern the table. And they were dying. And it probably has to do not just with the way they were eating. It had to do with attitudes. It had to do with the way they were living their lives. And they were living their lives just to have a good time, even when they came to the Lord's table. And they were not allowing God by His Spirit to do what God wanted to do. Now the contrast here is between living after the flesh and being in the process of dying, about to die, and living according to the Spirit, whereby we experience life. And I don't think here, in the context of Romans chapter 8, we're talking about eternal life. We're talking, though that becomes a dimension of it, but we're talking about really living. That's the contrast. You remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I believe that's the life of the Spirit. And I believe that's the life that is spoken of here. We are experiencing real life in contrast to the outworking of death that is going on as we follow after the flesh. So there are commands. And we find what I believe here is just a wonderful, balanced approach to the Christian life. In verse 13, we have what may be one of the most balanced expressions of how to handle the Christian life. On the one hand, it says, by the Spirit. Do you see that? Do you see by the Spirit? By the Spirit. That's God's part. That's God. That's God working. By the Spirit. Now, what does it say on the other hand? It says, you put to death. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit is going to put it to death. It says, you put to death. So here we have God working, and we have the Holy Spirit working. Both working together. And a lot of this has to do with our yielding to the Spirit. Now let's think about this part. Because, you know, I said we're going to talk about mortification. Yeah. Mortification, not mummification, mortification. It's kind of mortification, putting it to death. Just listen to, and listen to these words from Colossians 3. Therefore, put to death, same thing, mortify your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, so forth, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. You notice that? Put it off. It says put to death. That's the word that we have here in Romans chapter 8:13. Put it to death. We put all of these things to death. This is what's known as crucifying the flesh. Crucifying the flesh and putting to death the flesh are the same things. Now I hear some Christians say, they want to do something. It's a good thing. It's a legitimate thing. It's an okay thing. And they think, well, I should just crucify my flesh. Because if I do that, I'm enjoying it. And the idea is we crucify the flesh by not having a good time in life. You know, we just crucify the flesh. And if we can feel bad, that's the real mortification. There are Christians that live like this. Now, we find in some segments of church where they do things like they put on one of these hair cloth shirts and things like that. That's what they call mortification of the flesh. Just living a life that's miserable. I'm making my life as miserable as possible, because then the more miserable I can make my life, the more holy I become. And that's the idea. There's that whole concept, and there are segments of religion where that's the basic philosophy. I give up. There's a lot of that has to do with the whole monastic movement. You know, where guys go off and become monks. You know, I'm just going to live in this simple little room, and I'm going to eat coarse food, and I'm not going to talk for a long time, because I'm not going to give in to the flesh. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about. We're talking about, when we talk about crucifying the flesh, we're talking about quitting sinning. That's it. It's not having a rich life. It's not having a fulfilled life. It's not a matter of having a pleasant life. That is not the issue with crucifying the flesh. Crucifying the flesh is giving up the works of the flesh. So, do we understand that? And it says that we have a responsibility to do that. Now, how are we going to do this? How do we mortify? I just kind of like that word today. So we're gonna how do we put to death the flesh? Well, let me just give some suggestions, and they're biblical, and much of it ties in with our book of Romans. First of all, we recognize the truth about ourselves. In Romans 7, in the last chapter, we read, "For I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For I want to do the right thing, but I don't. And the things I don't want to do, in my flesh, in myself, I'm a hopeless case." Sometimes that's a real discovery. When we think that there is good in us, and we think that we are going to shape things up, and we are going to turn the corner, and we are going to sometimes we have to get beyond that. We have to come to the place where we can say, if we're going to mortify the flesh, we're going to have to say, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. It becomes our little mantra. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. But we don't stop there. You know, if we stop there, we're going to get stuck. Then we recognize what God has done for our sin. That's the important thing. If we stay focused on ourselves, we're going to become depressed. We need to see what God has done. Back here in this chapter, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." So we come back to this. God has condemned sin in the flesh. God has given us life in Christ Jesus. It is the Spirit of life that is working in us. Then another theme that we have running through here has to deal with the mind. And the mind probably goes beyond just the intellect, and there's a whole spiritual factor, a factor of the spirit that is in communion with God that is involved. But there is something happening in the way we think. Remember, as we put on the armor of God, that we are instructed to put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if we want to go in warfare against the flesh, we need a big knife. And it says here in Ephesians 6 that the method of amputation of the flesh is the Word of God. And I believe, and the word there, it's the rhema of God. And as we look at the rhema of God, we're talking about very specific words from the Scripture, I believe, that have to, it's not just that God has revealed something to us. We are taking words of Scripture, we are applying them to our life. That's it. We apply it. And what we do this by faith. It's the hearing of faith. We hear the Word of God with faith. Galatians 3:5 says, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When we see the Spirit working, the Spirit doing the thing, is it by us trying to keep the law, trying to keep the commands? No. It's the hearing of faith. We hear the Word of God. And it has effect. You know, in many Bibles they used to write, it's a good statement, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's right. That's right. This book will keep you from sin. That is a mortification. We are dealing with sin. As we deal with that in our lives, as we hear the Word, and as we put it into practice, in Colossians 2:6 it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. By faith. So walk you in Him. We walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So here, there's a teaching factor, and we are believing what we're hearing. It's that word that we have there in Galatians, the hearing of faith. We operate on that basis. How do we deal with the works of the flesh? We operate by faith. We operate according to the principles of the Word of God. We put it into practice. But we say, I can't do it. How can I possibly have strength enough to do it? Well, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ooh, that's a good word. I can do all things. Now, some things... I can do all things. All of these things that are spoken of where it says, cut it out, cut it out, cut it out, cut it off, cut it off. Cut. I can do it, not in my strength, but as the Holy Spirit. And when it says that Christ strengthens me, I believe it is as the Holy Spirit takes the Lord Jesus in our lives and makes Him real. And His power real. There is a dynamic there that enables us to do the things that we need to do. It's like that. In Romans 13:13-14, it says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. How do we make no provision for the flesh? We put on the Lord Jesus. That's what it says. We put on the Lord Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the one who enables me to do the things that I need to do. Now, a few minutes ago, we looked at the list there in Ephesians 4. And I want to come back to the concept there, where as we, it is not, if we're going to mortify the flesh, if we're going to crucify the flesh, it's not enough just to get rid of the flesh. The flesh needs to be replaced with a new way of living. That's what we are required. That's the way it's going to work. It's the old thing. When is a door not a door? When it's a jar. That's right. When it's a jar. You've heard that. When is a door not a door? When it's a jar. The idea is when it's something else. How do we get rid of the flesh? When it's replaced by something else. So it's not just a matter of putting off the flesh. We put on the things of Christ by the Spirit. It's the new things. That's why both in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, where you have these lists of putting off and the works of the flesh, and it lists them. It doesn't stop there. It goes on, and it says, by the Spirit, we need to put on. We need to replace. We don't leave a vacuum. We replace it with new things and new ways and godly patterns of behavior. That's what it's all about. And in the Ephesians 5:16, and this becomes a summary word. How do we put to death the flesh? How do we mortify the flesh? We do it. Galatians 5:16 says, we walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that means staying in tune. It means staying in touch with the Spirit of God. It means listening. It means our minds filled with those things of the Spirit. These are the things that will make the difference. It is possible to put to death the works of the flesh. That is a work of the Spirit of God. So then it is not, when we talk about these commands, it is not a matter of keeping the commands. It is a matter of walking in the Spirit. It is a matter of experiencing that whole work of God in our lives to do what He wants us to do. That's the mortification of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the way that You give us hope and that we can walk, that we don't have to follow in those destructive ways, but we can walk in the power of Your Spirit. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.